It is so good to see you all here today. If you have a handout, that's great. If you don't, you need to raise your hand and get one and open your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Since we're going to look at this morning, the last part of chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13 is a section of Scripture in between two major events. The first of those events is the death of the firstborn. And that event has just taken place. We dealt with that last time. The next event is the beginning, or actually the journey, the first few days of the journey that Israel takes out of Egypt. And so between the death of the firstborn and the beginning of the journey, we have this passage here. And I look at it, and it's mostly just a presentation of I can use the word commands or instruction or some things that God wants to reiterate. Some of this is not new to us. Some of it is, but most of it is just a reiteration of what God has already said. And I thought, what's happening here? Why is this being done? And there's two things that are very obvious. One of them is this. There's a hint of dedication in these things, and the things that we're going to see this morning, they each deal with some type of dedication. And what does it mean to be dedicated to something? It's when you belong to it, and it's what you're committed to, it's what your purpose is, and God has some purpose here. Then the second thought I had was, there are times when we are too busy to be taught. Shame on us, I guess. But there are times in our life when things are happening and it's not time to learn, it's time to do, it's time to go, it's time to act. And when you're busy, you're not as teachable. But then there are times when God sets some time aside and says, okay, we're going to teach you something here. And God may set us into a quiet period in our life so he can teach us something. That's one of the ideas behind a devotion in the morning. I know if you read your Bible at night, the problem with reading your Bible at night is you're thinking about the things of the day and all the things that happened that day and what happened here and what should I do about that, and you're problem solving maybe, or you're thinking about things that you need to deal with. But in the morning when you wake up, your mind is fresh and clear and you can focus on the Word of God. So a good time to read the Bible, much better time in the morning than later in the day. And certainly in the middle of the day, not a great time to have a devotion because the phone's ringing and, you know, people are talking to you and things are happening. So we need to have some time set aside where God can teach us. That's what's happening here. And so we're going to begin in chapter 12 and looking at verse 43 as we begin. So it's quite a long chapter. And that's the Lord talking to Aaron and Moses about the ordinance of the Passover. And we'll begin with that. He says in verse 43, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And he goes on, talks about the stranger a little bit more. And you just think about what's happening here. And it's just a further instruction that God's giving them about the Passover. So I'm looking at this idea behind dedication. And just three thoughts here. One of them is the Passover is dedicated to God's people, particularly the nation of Israel, and belongs to them. We do not celebrate or observe the Passover nowadays. There are, of course, folks that are Jewish, and they do participate in one way or another. But folks, this is not for us. It was for Israel. And here's the good news. God's got something for us in the New Testament. As Romans says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek before, because the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the New Testament, we are all one people. And that's complicated, but we'll leave it at that for now. And we have something to remember the Lord by, which is called the Lord's Supper. It is not, you know, if you want to be picky, I guess you could say it kind of is, but it's not the Passover. It's not really a replacement for the Passover. It is something that God gave to us. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper again here pretty soon. We try to have it at least two or three times a year. I've been to churches that have it every Sunday. You ever been to a church like that? And we visited a church when I was in high school in the ninth grade. We moved to a little town in West Texas, and we were looking for a church. And praise the Lord, I was raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in an independent Baptist church, and we were in a church that used the King James Bible, and so I was preserved in a lot of those areas. And so we moved to this little town in West Texas called Alpine, and there was only Baptist church in town. The only Baptist church was the Southern Baptist Church. And we went there one time, and it just didn't seem like that was the place for us. And so we visited some other churches, and my dad, I forgot what it was. It may have been an Episcopal church, or it may have been something else, and they had the Lord's Supper that day. And they made a very big deal out of the fact that this is how you get your sins forgiven, is by partaking of, and which is not right. And so long story short, we don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We have it as often as you do it. The Bible says, do it in remembrance of me. We do it often enough, but not so often that it becomes a routine. And so the Lord's Supper is something that we have, but the Passover is not for us, okay? So there's a dedication there. Then the firstborn being dedicated to the Lord, again, this is a law in Israel. I would say this is not a bad idea to dedicate your children to the Lord, amen? We're going to talk about that a little bit here in a minute. And then the days of unleavened bread, and they're dedicated to God and remembering, to remember him and what he did for them. And again, those are not for us, but they are pertinent to the Israelites. And so here are these details being given before the journey begins. Look at item 2 on the handout. No stranger shall eat thereof. Now, first of all, remember, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died to save the sins, to pay for the sins of the world, but you must receive him. Not everyone is a child of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, John 1:12, even to them that believe on his name. And so you and I, we have an exclusive right, an exclusive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that other folks don't have. The funeral yesterday, it was so comforting to know, we have very little doubt, and there's no doubt whatsoever in my mind, that the fellow that stepped out of his body, his spirit left his body a couple of weeks ago, and he is with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. No doubt about that. And yesterday, as always in the funeral, most of the people that were there were saved. They were people that knew this man, knew him from church, or perhaps some family members were there. But there's always that thought, even in a church service like this, maybe somebody's not saved. And so we present the gospel, amen? But until you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are outside of fellowship with him. You do not have a right to the things. You have not partaken of the Passover in a symbolic sense. When you and I got saved, we received Christ. And then that's that picture here in the Passover of receiving this sacrifice. And so he says, strangers are not allowed. The Passover feast is between the Lord and Israel, not the Gentiles, but let's just say between the Lord and his people. And aren't you glad you have that unique relationship with him? There are things that are between you and him, and he is yours and you are his. And praise the Lord, we have that relationship that other folks don't have. So some stranger, and in a minute we're going to see that he talks about the sons observing this, the children observing this, but some stranger is going to say, why can't I partake? And it's interestingly about the same as with communion in Corinthians. Paul talked to the Corinthians and he said, don't partake of the Lord's Supper unless you're right with him. And if you're not saved, you shouldn't partake. Amen? And he said, some are sick and some sleep. And that word sleep there means they have died because they partook unworthily. And so the stranger might say, well, why can't I partake? And the answer is because you're not one of God's people. And then he tells them to enter into this covenant through circumcision and so on in order to be that way. In verse 44, he says, every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now, there again, there's an Israelite commodity. There's something that the Israelites did. But God's very serious about that. If you remember earlier in Exodus, when Moses was heading back to Egypt with his wife Zipporah, and he had not yet circumcised his sons, and there was a death threat towards him from an angel because he had not done that. The circumcision was a picture, an acceptance, a sign of the fact that there was a covenant between God and his people. And there again, it's an Old Testament commodity. It's an Israelite thing. We have a covenant with God, but our covenant is based on the Word of God and not upon this physical situation that he's describing here. And so he says you have to be part of that covenant before you partake. You've got to belong. You've got to have that covenant a relationship with God. And oh, by the way, a lot of denominations have got different ideas about this covenant. And there is one, it's a theology or a system of theology. It's called covenant theology. And the idea that the covenant theologian has is that when you have a baby, if you will baptize them, then they will enter into a covenant relationship with God and they will get saved someday. In fact, they are saved because of the baptism and God will save them somehow, and that there's that covenant. But we know that that's not how you get saved. You get saved by receiving Christ. And again, there's nothing wrong with dedicating your children to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the covenant between us and him is not based upon an act that we do, baptism or circumcision or something like that, is based upon faith. Amen? And you'll hear these folks talk about how do you obtain the grace of God? What's the means of grace? And someone says, well, baptism is the means of grace. In other words, you have to be baptized to receive grace. No. The Bible says by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? So we enter into that relationship with God through faith, not through a covenant act of some sort. All right, here we go. Okay, so verse 45, he says, he really is detailed about this. A foreigner and hired servant shall not eat thereof. And it just you can tell by now that it's a special thing between God's people and him, and others are forbidden to participate in it. And then he says that the lamb is to be eaten in one house and not carried out. And I know good and well there is some symbolism there, and for the life of me, I don't know what it is. I read a couple of different books this week. This one book that's written by a man that I have a lot of respect for. He's a very good commentator. He skips over the whole thing. They always do. How many of you own a commentary? You ever own a commentary? Matthew Henry, or he wasn't the one I was reading, by the way. Unger was the one I was looking at this week, but I've got a bunch of other books. Anytime you want an answer to something and you go to a commentary, he'll skip over it. So just don't invest in commentaries. I've got four or five at my house and I use them rarely. But there is this idea. One fellow mentioned that it is a family situation where they were supposed to be together as a family. And that does not mean that once one family member is saved, they all are. But I honestly do not understand what God's pointing out here. The next one's easy, though. Look at verse 46. He says, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. That one I understand. That's an easy one. The lamb is a picture, a representation of Christ sacrificed. And folks, none of his bones were broken. The Bible says in John 19:36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That is the prophecy from Psalm 34:20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so now, just again, airtight evidence, picture perfect, that this lamb is a picture of Christ. And again, all I need to do is go to John and see what he said when he saw Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And so he is our Passover, but not in a literal killing a lamb the Friday before Easter Sunday kind of a thing. No uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Did you finally figure he's serious about that? He says that again in verse 48. And then he goes on and he says in verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, to him that is a stranger. And talks about in verse 50, thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And I like verse 50. Isn't it nice when folks obey? Dead silence. Isn't it nice when folks obey? Amen? Well, yesterday, the pastor that preached the message, Pastor Roy, he preached a message about, he had Ken Altman's Bible. Ken, the fellow that passed away, his wife had given the Bible to the pastor, and I've done that as well many times. It's good to get that person's Bible and see what they marked and see what they underlined and see what they thought was important. One time I got a Bible from a lady, and it was completely void of marks. Not one line, not one circle. It was an old Bible. She'd had it since World War II, and she died, a few years before we came out here, so maybe 2010, 2012. And the only thing in that Bible, anywhere in that whole Bible, the only thing on the back page, in one of the flyleaf pages in the back, she had a list of war bonds that she had bought during World War II, and all the numbers were written there. And she knew the numbers of her bonds. That was the only thing in that Bible, except one other thing, and I found it in between two pages, is a little clipping from a newspaper article or advertisement. It was probably wasn't 2 inches square, if maybe 1 inch square almost, and it was an advertisement for an evangelistic meeting in Washington, D.C. in the 1940s or 50s. And I thought, well, at least maybe she heard the gospel, amen? And but back to where I was going with all this, you've got this this idea here that the Lord wants us to know these things, and they obeyed him in verse 50, and there's a lot said about obedience in Exodus. Folks, we need to obey the Lord. Amen? Amen? And Ken Altman in his Bible, that's what the pastor was doing yesterday. He was showing things that Ken had underlined. And he said, you know, he was a man that didn't just know the Word of God. He lived by the Word of God. That's what we ought to be. And we ought to know it. We ought to live by it. And it should be evident in our life so others can see it. Okay, so now, beginning in chapter 13, if you want to flip over there, we have some more instructions concerning the feast of or the days of unleavened bread. And once again, it's a reiteration, but let's just look at this for a few minutes. He says in verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no unleavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. I'll talk about that in just a second, but here's a thought. There's some things we need to remember in our life. And they will sustain you when times get hard. You ought to remember being saved. Amen? And think about perhaps what God did to save you. And you can see the comparison here is very, very clear. You didn't save yourself. God did it. It wasn't our strength that saved us. It was His strength. It wasn't our determination or our works or our effort. It was His. He's the one that delivered us. And we ought to remember that. And you ought to remember, perhaps, I hope you can remember, some of the details of the days, how you came to hear the gospel and how you were convicted and then, you know, the way that you were changed when you got saved. And those ought to be real to you, because as you go through life, sometimes you need to look back on the things God did to keep you going. For example, later on, Israel is going to go through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the sea is going to swallow up the armies of Pharaoh. And they all got to see that. And now they're out in the wilderness, and they're thinking, is God going to take care of us? If they'd remember what God's already done, they wouldn't have nearly so much trouble, would they? But they keep forgetting what God did, and then wondering, is He going to give us water? Is He going to give us food? And they complain to Moses, we're going to starve. I wish we were back in Egypt where we had such good food. And they forgot the bondage. And so, folks, things in our life we ought to remember. You got to remember the times God delivered you from situations. And you ought to perhaps even, you know, jot those things down and remember that. And then when you come into a difficult time, you can look back and you can say, I remember what God did the last time I was in a difficult situation. And folks, He's the same God. Amen? God makes a big deal out of this. He wants him to remember this and to not forget what had happened. Now, the Passover is called, the month is called Abib. You may remember that the calendar has been changed. This is the first month now. The month Abib is the first month of the new calendar for Israel. The word Abib in Hebrew means fresh, or it can refer to an ear of corn that's ready to be harvested. It's the month when newly ripened grain could be harvested, remembering that in Israel, the climate is not what it is in other parts of the world. They can grow crops year round, and so they're going to have a winter crop that's going to be harvestable in what we would call the spring. They had two calendars. I think we've been through this before, but just remind you, one of them was a civil calendar, one was a ceremonial calendar. Abib is also sometimes called Nisan. It's the first month of the new ceremonial calendar. It's the seventh month of the old calendar. It began in what we now call March or April, and the easy way to remember is it coincides pretty much with our Resurrection Sunday, which a lot of folks call Easter. I like the word Resurrection Sunday better, but that was when their year began. And as you may know, that Easter is on a different time in different years, isn't it? And it's based on the new moon. Each Hebrew month had 29 days. Or 30 days, and they alternated. And so if you think about that, 30 times 12 is 360, but how many days are there on the solar calendar? 365 and a quarter. Like you just said, 360, 360, 360, you're losing about five and a half days every year. And so after so many years, you'd be a month off. Well, they had a solution for that. They had a leap month. And they would adjust forward and fix it right up. And that leap month was added every few years. Turn to the back page. It's called Adar 1, which is neither here nor there. But then he tells them in verse 5, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flung of milk and honey, thou shalt keep this service in this month. So God had specified when it was to be done. And we'll talk about how in just a minute. But this is an interesting thought. God says, I'm going to give you a land, and oh, by the way, there's a bunch of bad guys there. It is filled with enemies. It is filled with opposition. He names them, and I'm not going to get into the details of these. I did in my high school Bible class, but the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The one that jumps out at me is the Jebusites, because that word Jebusite comes from the same word as Jerusalem. And these are the fellows that occupied the area where Jerusalem is located. But what did God say before he named the enemies? Here's what he said. The Lord shall bring thee into the land. The Lord shall bring thee into the land. Can God overcome the enemy? Amen. It's sad, but when it came to the time to make a decision, these people didn't believe that. And we'll get there later, but they sent the spies out, and the spies came back, and they said, oh, it's a great place. Look at the size of these grapes, and look how nice it is. Oh, it's beautiful land, but we can't have it. It's full of enemies. God knew that. He'd been telling them that way back here in Exodus chapter 13. Yeah, I know that there's enemies over there, but you're going to defeat the enemies. Now watch the picture here. When you and I got saved, we got saved, and we were not saved for a life that's going to have no opposition, but there's opposition, isn't there? Lots of different opposition. The world, the flesh, the devil. And that is where we live right now. And we'll talk about that some more. But just the thing is, some people think, well, if I get saved, I won't have any more problems in my life. No. What you'll have is a God that will fight those battles for you. Amen? And so he's reminding them, yeah, I know there's enemies there, but I will give you the land. It will be yours. Don't doubt that. He says in verse 5, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Thou shalt keep this service in this month. And he repeatedly tells them how good the land is. But once they get there, and you know this because you've lived it, when we are having difficulty in our life, when we have a problem, when we have a trial, when we have an obstacle, when we have a heartache of some kind, that we go looking for God, don't we? That's when you're close to God. It's when you're having trouble. When everything's going smoothly and you got plenty of whatever, and there's not any obstacle or problem or trial or heartache there, and you think, oh, this is going real well, that's when we forget about God. And he says, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to come in, and remember the whole story. You're going to come into the land. You're going to take the land. It's going to be yours. You need to remember, once you get there, what God did for you. Now, you know the story. In Joshua, they took the land. And what's the next book in the Bible? Judges. Judges. And in Judges, what happens? Oh, it's terrible. They sin. God delivers them into bondage. They cry out to God. He delivers them from bondage. They sin. God delivers them into bondage. They cry out. He delivers them from bondage, over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. You see this cycle of falling into sin. Then some group like the Midianites comes in and oppresses them. And then they suffer and they cry out to God and God delivers them. And so if they would have remembered what God had done for them, maybe they would have been a little more interested in staying close to Him. Amen? And not getting so far away. We need to remember. So He gives them the schedule again in verse 6. 7 days you're going to eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven in thee with all in all thy quarters, wherever you're living. He lays these rules out to them as to how they're going to participate in this. And then He tells them the third thing we'll see. We've got just enough time, about the dedication of the firstborn. Now, this is kind of new. I skipped over verse 1 and 2 because He mentions it there. I'll read those verses and then we'll look at these last few. Exodus 13:1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify, that means to set apart, unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. It is mine. Now look at verse 8. He says, verse 11. It shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. That's talking about birth. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Of every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then shalt thou break his neck. That's the neck of the ass. And all the firstborn of man among children thou shalt thou redeem. And He gives them a choice here when it comes to the animal. He says, you have two choices. You can kill the animal or you can sacrifice a lamb. You kind of see by now there's a lot of lambs being sacrificed, aren't there? A lamb being sacrificed for a child. And you remember later on, the law is going to be elaborated upon, and He's going to say, if you're too poor for a lamb, then you can bring, I think it was turtle doves, and sacrifice them instead. And do you remember when Jesus was born, that they went to the temple and what they sacrificed? It was doves. It wasn't a lamb. They were too poor to afford a lamb. And but here we are in the book of Exodus, you know, well over 1,000 years before Christ, and He reminds them, the firstborn belong to God. You have to redeem them with a lamb. Folks, the lamb's the only way. And God demands redemption. He expects redemption. And He demands redemption, and He keeps pointing us back to the Lamb, pointing us back to the Lamb, pointing us back to the Lamb. And now I hear those words of John ringing in my ears. Behold the Lamb of God. And He was the last sacrifice. I'm glad we don't live in the Old Testament anymore. The things they had to go through and to do in order to satisfy God's demands for His commands for redemption were very difficult. And Christ has now paid the price for all of our sins. And He's redeemed anyone who will come to Him. That's a wonderful, wonderful picture. So He tells them about the firstborn being claimed in verse 1 and 2. Repeats it in verse 12. He gave them a choice regarding animals. He did not give them a choice regarding children, obviously. And then it says in verse 13 and in verse 14, He says, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? But thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord. I've underlined those words in my Bible. First of all, he says, you need to do something, and he told them what, so that your children are going to ask, why are we doing this? And then you got an answer, because God delivered us. Why do we go to church, Dad? Because Christ died for our sins, and we go to worship him. Why do we give an offering to the Lord? Because the Bible says that we are to do that, and because he gave his all for us. And there ought to be some things in your life that the younger generation can see, and then you ought to have an answer. And that's why I underline those words. He says, therefore, this is why I sacrifice to the Lord. And he talks about it sacrificing or giving the males and the firstborn there at the end of verse 15. But it's because God delivered us. Why do we do what we do? Because yesterday, when I'm standing there, sitting there in a funeral for a man that's passed away at the age of 66 of leukemia, I can sit there and I can say, I know where he is because of the Lamb of God. And someday, whenever it is, when your funeral is done or mine, I don't know which one will be first, but when you do my funeral, and hopefully that'll be a long time from now, I'm not making any plans to go to heaven anytime early. A fellow said yesterday, we're all looking forward to go to heaven, but we're not in a hurry. But when we get ready to step into eternity and there's a funeral and they're talking about me, just remind them that the reason we know where he is because of the Lamb of God. Amen? And the same thing should be said about all of you. So this lamb being sacrificed over and over and over, and the children are going to be aware of this. They're going to see that lamb and his life taken. Why'd that lamb have to die? To redeem this person because of their sins, to redeem them and to deliver them and to provide that deliverance. So a quick conclusion here, and we've finished up, and let's look at a couple of things. The Lord redeemed us with the blood of his only begotten Son. Amen? That's Scripture, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're bought with a price, and we're commanded to glorify God in our body and spirit, which now belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And we are dedicated to him, not to ourselves. We were not redeemed so that we could do as we please. We were redeemed so that God can do with us as he pleases. When they gave that firstborn child to the Lord, what they're saying is God can do with him as he pleases. God wanted Israel to remember how they were delivered. And he wants us to remember that also. We need to think about that and ponder it and thank God for it. We do not have the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover Lamb, but we do have the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism to remind us of the things God has done for us and of our salvation. Just as Israel was to teach their children what God had done, we must also. And they're going to ask those questions. We should have a Bible answer for them, but we should have a life that they can see. Following these lessons, the next step is now for Israel to take their one-way journey out of Egypt. They're never coming back. Folks, you're saved forever. Amen? God's going to lead them. He's going to light their way. He's going to look after them when Egypt pursues, and he's going to continue to deliver them. And they haven't learned all the lessons yet. They've learned a couple. They got some other hard ones to learn. And it's same with us. Once you get saved, praise the Lord, you understand salvation. Now you got to understand, now you got to learn how to walk with God and trust God and live for God. And that's the message or the mission that comes next. And it's interesting to me as I'm so excited about this next lesson because God leads them into a trap. Well, God wouldn't lead us into a trap. Well, he would if he's going to use that trap to give you great deliverance and teach you something. It would have been a good story if God had delivered Israel from the land of Egypt and the firstborn had died and Israel had been let go and they just went off into the wilderness or didn't have to go across the Red Sea. You say, that'd be an easier way to do it, not to have to cross the Red Sea. But the fact is, crossing the Red Sea isn't that what we all remember? I mean, you think about the book of Exodus. If you ask a lost person, what did Moses do? He parted the Red Sea. And the greatest thing in this book, I think the greatest is the Passover lamb, but the greatest thing most folks remember is that Red Sea story. And it wouldn't have happened if God hadn't have let him into that trap. And because folks, with God, there are no traps. Amen. He just puts you in places to trust him. And let's make sure we learn to trust him and not make the mistakes we're going to see these folks make in the chapters ahead. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Looking forward to the morning message today on Isaiah chapter 6. And also want you to greet our visitors as they come in. With every head bowed.